Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in due season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. There's much to be said for growing up in a home where you feel truly loved and special. And it was no secret in our family, and surely no joke to my brother and sister, that I was my mother's favorite. My brother and sister called me Mama's pet, and maybe it was true. But you see, I was older by some years and a loner, and I was the one who behaved. The other two often had something wicked going on, not to say capricious or evil, but mischievous, naughty, thoughtlessly innocent. And once, to be perfectly honest, in ancient memory, involving the Panama City police coming to our house. As the oldest, I was the one who heard Bible stories and memorized Psalms and verses, Psalm 1, King James Version, because it was all we knew. That was a psalm I memorized very early in life, very young. The 23rd Psalm, the 121st Psalm, and there were others. And you know, those things don't leave you, and they're still tucked away 70-some years later. Being oldest gave me some years alone with my parent, and for that reason, and it happens in every family, it's not unusual for the oldest to get the most attention, which I did. The world moves on, but the King James Bible has no peer for memory verses. Others are banal by comparison, no matter the translator's good intentions and best efforts. Now, my preaching text for you this morning is Acts chapter 1, from which we read just a snippet a bit ago. Acts 1, the entire chapter. And I'm telling you this, and maybe the word got out, and that's why there are not many people here this morning. Your assignment is to read Acts chapter 1 this afternoon, and don't make me check on you next Sunday. Acts chapter 1, because last Thursday was Ascension Day, which is the 40th day after Easter Day, and one of the seven principal feasts of the church year. In fact, in some European countries, it's a holiday, Christi Himmelfahrt. But here we have no church service on Ascension because nobody comes. Now, the Roman Catholic Church has moved the Ascension to the seventh Sunday after Easter, which is today. And I think and hope that the Episcopal Church will do that in time, bringing Ascension out of the closet, and we'll be able to sing one of our most triumphant hymns. Hail the day that sees him rise. Alleluia. In the meantime, we have medieval Christi Himmelfahrt paintings that some artists and theologians call the disappearing feet. People standing in awe or kneeling on the ground, gazing up worshipfully at a pair of feet that are disappearing into a cloud just above them, still within jumping and grabbing reach. And Luke says that Jesus was lifted up and a crowd received him out of sight. Depending on where you went to Sunday school as a child, that medieval image of the Ascension may or may not be your sense of it. And I'll tell you that it is not mine. The Uranus, the sky, the heavens, into which Luke says Jesus was lifted, is a spiritual realm, but it's a physical metaphor into which Jesus was treated royally, perhaps, but still very much less flamboyant than Elijah and his chariot of fire and horses of fire. In the Episcopal Church, you are free to imagine the Ascension for yourself without fear of excommunication. We, Father Steve and I, will still give you Holy Communion, even if you laugh at the disappearing feet, as my seminary professors did. And when all is said and done, Acts chapter 1, which is our text for today, is a time between times. And there are three particular parts to that. First of all, for Jesus of Nazareth, his human presence and his earthly ministry have ended. He is lifted away into the heavens, out of our sight and out of the sight of his apostles. And then second, there is a very gruesome account closing Judas Iscariot's wretched ministry as the treacherous apostle. And I will tell you that his sordid reputation is not at all salvaged by that second century so-called Gospel of Judas and recent publicity about it, which is intended to get you to buy it. And you do not need to go out and buy it. You can get it free online, or you can join my Tuesday Bible study class and you get it free. The Son of Man goes as it is written, Jesus says, but woe to that one by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for him never to have been born. And so Judas Iscariot, damned for time and eternity. And the third thing about Acts chapter 1 is, like a carton of a dozen eggs is no good if one of the eggs is broken. And so finally in Acts chapter 1, because the number 12 was symbolic of Jewish perfection, which is to say completion, the 11 apostles that are left choose Matthias to replace the traitor, bringing the apostolic circle back to 12. We never hear another word about Matthias, but it doesn't matter, because the circle is closed again, the number is complete, and the church is ready to move ahead into God's plan of salvation. On this day then, both historically in the church and right here this morning in our church, we, the church, are in between times. We are after where we were, and we are setting our face toward where God means us to be. And so where to then? And where now? Well, I begin this morning with Psalm 1. Although the psalm only figures and functions in the lectionary and in the liturgy as our response to the first reading, Psalm 1 is today's richest and most powerful scripture with dynamic imagery. The word is kinetic. The forces, energy, the song, the mood is empowering. A tree planted by rivers of waters in full green leaf, prosperous with fruit. In this time between times, Psalm 1 is dynamic and energizing. Now, for all the pious but ludicrous disappearing feet, one ascension painting is as dynamic and empowering as the first psalm. And it's from the 16th century Tintoretto, the Ascension. It is vibrant. It is alive. It is even apocalyptic. If you know the painting, it's apocalyptic with energy and power. Among trembling angels' wings and palm and olive branches, Christ rises up with overwhelming vitality on thick, stormy clouds, so dynamic that he seems to charge right through the very upper top edge of the canvas. While in the foreground, there are angels falling back, there is an apostle, a witness, who is thrown back toward the other saints at the table, and with Moses and Elijah right there in the center, talking about what's going on in the picture. Unlike other paintings of the Ascension, it is no image of bright, peaceful ending, but of dynamic beginning. The German term, Himmelfahrt, is the journey from earth to heaven. If you take your eyes and you take your mind off of Tintoretto's painting and you look around you and you see what's going on here, you will see that that is exactly where Holy Nativity is as a parish. We have a lovely, wonderful, dear history behind us, but now we're at the very edge of a dynamic beginning. I bid you join us.